And good evening, everyone. It's great to see you all. Welcome if you're joining us online. Two things to remind you about. There's refreshments afterwards. And the second thing is that we've got prayer in groups on Thursday. And then after it, there's a testimony meeting for church members. So it'd be great to see you there if you can make it. Well, we're looking tonight at the wonderful fact that Jesus is Lord. And we're looking forward to Mark teaching us about that. And that comes to some of the themes in the songs that we're singing. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing, "Come People of the Risen King." So we have two Bible readings. The first is from Acts chapter 2, and that is on page 910 in the church Bibles. And this is where Peter is standing up on the day of Pentecost and telling the people about Jesus. And I never cease to be amazed about how direct he is with them. So we're going to start reading at verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured this out, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone who the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. Then our second reading is shorter. It's in Philippians. It's in chapter 2. We're going to start reading at verse 5. And if you're using a church Bible, it's on page 980. So this is what God's word says. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, we're going to sing again. And we're going to sing a song that lines up with the song of heaven. When the music starts, let's stand and sing Crown Him with Many Crowns.
Thank you.
just been singing how Jesus is Lord of the whole universe, Lord of time. He made everything, and one day he's coming back to bring everything to where it should be. But as we come to him in prayer, there's another question for us to ask. And that is, as we come to Jesus, is he my Lord? Is he your Lord? Lord's a word we use in church a lot, but one of the meanings is master. So as we come to Jesus, we come to the one who is master of the universe and master of each one of us. So let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we know that there are many places in this world that we are not allowed access to. We're not rich enough. We're not powerful enough. We're not good enough. We're not special enough. Yet, because Jesus died, every one of your children has access to the throne room of heaven, to talk to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is completely powerful, the one who is completely good, the one who is completely pure, the one who is completely holy. Oh, we ask that you will pour out your Spirit into our hearts so that we pray in a right way. Oh Lord, we know that when Jesus was here, he said, "If you love me, keep my commands." And we know that your first and great command was to love our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. And we pray that you will help us to do that. We pray that our stupid tendency to put the crown on our own head will be put to death, and that we will crown you as our King, our Lord and our Master. Oh Lord, we pray that we will, above all things, want to know you, be close to you, know your love for us, know your Spirit at work in our lives. Oh Lord, we need your help so much to do that. But we pray that you will make us want to. Make us grateful for what you've done for us. Make us understand what you've done for us. And help us to live for you. And we know that as we live for you, you're clear about what you want us to do. You want us to love our neighbours. You want us to love our neighbours as we love ourselves. And we pray that you will show us what you want us to do. Lord, you've put each of us in very different places, in very different times in life. Oh, Lord, we pray that you will help us to do what you want. Oh, Father, we do thank you that in this world, your people have made a massive difference and are making a massive difference. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the stories that we hear out of Iran, of how your people are reaching out to their Muslim neighbours amidst the war that's going on there. And they're bringing the good news of a saviour, a God who accepts sinners, and that people are hearing and people are being changed and people are knowing joy and peace. And Lord, we thank you that that's going on in many places in the world, and we pray that where it feels like darkness is winning, oh Lord, that you will wake your people up, that you will work in our hearts, that we might be more light and more salt in this world, so that things will change. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are able to change everyone's heart and anyone's heart. Because you are Lord. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to remember that. We pray especially that you will help those who are struggling to remember that you are Lord that you have everything under your control and that you love them. And that if they love you, that even this difficulty that they're worried about, this trial they're passing through, will work out for their good. Oh Lord, we're so glad that we can trust you. And we pray that as we hear from you through your word, you'll help us to hear, you'll help us to listen, help us to not forget what we hear. Lord, we pray that you'll especially help Mark. We pray that you'll help him to explain what your word means. And we pray that it will motivate all of us to know you as Lord, and to know you as Lord more and more. Amen. So we're going to sing again, and we're going to sing about the dependability of our God. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
I'm not sure where the clicker is either, so I'm afraid I might have to rely on the man upstairs. Thank you. Well, good evening once again. And just wonder, when you think about the gospel, and when you think about sharing it with others, what are some of the key things you think of in terms of what you might say? I was thinking this a bit myself this week, and thinking what are some of the key things I'd want to tell people about. Well, of course, forgiveness is a big one. I want to tell people about forgiveness. I want to tell people that they can have a sense of peace in their life, a sense of meaning, that they can have a joy that is deeper than anything they can go through. They can have a hope that goes beyond death. Jesus is the great saviour, the great rescuer. He's the one that came down to earth to die for our sins, to bring us all these things, to make these available to us. And they are wonderful things. And when we understand them, we should praise God for them and we should glorify God for them. And I love talking about those things. Hopefully you've noticed some of that. But if that's all we talk about, if we only talk about those things which God gives us, then the danger is that we misrepresent Jesus and we misrepresent the gospel to people. We live, don't we, in a consumer world. So much of this world is all about what can I get out of it? It's what we think about life. You know, what can we get out of it? And so often we can think about the gospel and what can I get out of the gospel? What can Jesus do for me? And if we're not careful, if that's all we're saying, then it can almost sound a bit like a product, especially if we're telling other people about it. Follow Jesus, and these are the incredible things you will get. If we're not careful, we can talk about Jesus as our saviour and all that he does for us, but neglect to talk about Jesus as our Lord. We often hear the phrase, don't we? Our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I think all of us here tonight are familiar with the word Lord, at least. We hear it said a lot. And sometimes we can sort of think of it as almost part of Jesus' name. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost like, well, that's just part of his name. It's almost like Mr. Mark or, you know, whatever. But, you know, in the New Testament, a key part of their evangelism was sharing that Jesus is Lord. That was a really important part of when they told people the gospel. They told people Jesus is Lord. In other words, that he is the one who has all authority. That he is the one that is the ruler of all. Or as we just heard, the master of the universe. He is Lord. And I want us to think firstly, we've got three headings tonight. They all begin with C. And the first one is the call to follow Jesus as Lord. The call to follow Jesus as Lord. In Acts 2, we find the account of Pentecost, and Peter is preaching. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and he's preaching to thousands of people about Jesus. And we had much of what he said read to us, but let's listen in. Let me just read a little bit of it again. He says this, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And then in verse 33 it says, "He was therefore exalted at the right hand of God." He was lifted up to the right hand of God. And then what do we get as his crescendo of the message? As we get right to the end of his message, what is the kind of the big point that he makes? What is the crescendo? Verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." That is how Peter finishes. God has made him Lord. God has made him ruler of all things. The big point Peter gets to is Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God. He's on the throne. Jesus is Lord. And how do they respond as they hear this message? As they think about Jesus being Lord, how do they respond? Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why were they so cut up about what they'd done? What was it that cut so deep? Well, it was they realized that this Jesus who they had treated so badly was the Lord. He was the ruler of all. You know, sometimes even with repentance, we can think of it in terms of what we get out of it. So how do I get into heaven? How am I saved from God's wrath? Through repentance. And so we can think, good, I'll repent so that I get this. And maybe we forget that Jesus is the Lord. You know, we need to call people to repentance, and we need to repent ourselves, because it's the only appropriate response to Jesus being Lord. To him reigning over all. This is why they were so cut up. Jesus was the Lord of all. And they realized how badly they'd treated him. In the letter to the Philippians, Paul tells us a bit more. You may remember this famous passage where Paul talks about Jesus and him being humbled even to the point of death and death on a cross. And yet what does he say? We had it read for us. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess, what is every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So why do we share the gospel with people? Why do we evangelize? Well, one of the big reasons in the Bible is that the Bible is very clear that one day every person will bow the knee before Jesus and will confess that he is Lord. One day every single one of us here this evening will bow the knee before Jesus and confess that he is Lord. One day, everyone in our family tree, all our ancestors, will bow the knee and will confess that Jesus is Lord. One day, everyone that's ever breathed on planet Earth will bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. He is the Lord. He is the King of Kings. And so we have this invitation that Jesus gives us now to come to him in repentance and faith and joyful submission, to come to him now while forgiveness is still available, to willingly and publicly proclaim, yes, Jesus is Lord. He is the ruler of all. He is the master of the universe. That's what we long for people to do. That's what we need to do ourselves if we haven't already, to confess him now while we have the chance, while forgiveness is still available. We all know, don't we, the story in Luke 6 of the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Maybe we know the song, the rains came down and the floods came up. The rain came down, the floods came up. The rain came down, the floods came up. And the house on the sand went splat. And of course, it's a fun song, and it can be quite amusing in some ways. But why does Jesus tell that story? What has Jesus said just before he tells that story? What's that a picture of? Well, he's just said in verse 46, just before that story, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? See, that's what the house on the sand was like. It was like someone who came to Jesus and said, Lord, you're my Lord. But never obeyed Jesus, never did what Jesus said. In other words, they called him Lord, but never treated him as Lord. That's like that, the house on the sand. The way we know Jesus is Lord is if we're obeying him. It doesn't mean that we get everything perfect. But there should be signs of obedience in our life that show that he is our Lord. that we submit to his authority, that we obey his commands. On Thursday evening, those of you that were there, you may remember that Martin got us looking briefly at the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28. And we're just going to look at it very briefly again, with a slightly different point to what he brought out. But what does Jesus say? It says, Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And the disciples have seen this. They've seen his authority over disease and sickness and demons and death. They've seen his authority to forgive sins. They've seen his authority to judge. And Jesus says to them, "All authority has been given to me." And then what does he say next? "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And in verse 20, "teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." You see that? Jesus is authority. He's Lord of all. And so we are to obey his commands. You see that? That what Jesus is saying? I am the Lord of all. So teach everyone to obey my commands. We're to submit to him. He has every right to rule over us. Now, one of the things you can get sometimes now with wearable technology, especially like smartwatches and things, is if you're doing some form of fitness, with some of them, you can get it to be like a coach that gives you instructions. So to tell you when you need to speed up or when you need to slow down to keep your pace or when you need to take a bit of a break. But you know what you can do if you don't like it? You know what you can do if you're really not feeling it? You can just switch it off. And it might be a bit of a rubbish workout. You might not get fit quite as quickly. But it's got no authority over you. It's a helpful, you know, thing. It gives you advice. But it's got no authority. But Jesus is not just a sort of voice that helps us along in life. He's not just someone who's helpful, who kind of gives us tips. Oh, this is how to live and your life will be better. This is how to do well. He's not just a sort of extra addition, another voice. You know, there's plenty of other people giving me advice and Jesus, oh, he gives me some advice too. No, Jesus is Lord. He has authority over everything in our lives. So he has authority over our careers. He has authority over our relationships. He has authority over what our priorities are, over what our ambitions are, over our identity. He has authority over our time. You see, he has authority over all things. All authority has been given to him. He is the Lord. And he calls us to follow him as Lord. He calls us to submit to him as Lord, for him to rule over us, to submit to his reign. That is the call. That is the call to us. And actually, that is the call that we're to pass on to others, that we are to follow him as Lord. But there is a cost. And so we have the cost of following Jesus as Lord. The cost of following Jesus as Lord. You know, following Jesus is costly. It's why he tells another building story in Luke chapter 14. Remember this: "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and he was not able to finish it.'" Jesus knows that following him will be costly. And he wants us and he wants others to be aware of that right from the start. Maybe you find it easy, like I sometimes do, when we're sharing the gospel, it can be so easy, can't it, to kind of share the good bits with people. and to not share the fact that it's difficult. Because what we want above all is for people to be saved by Jesus. We want them to know his love and forgiveness and to know the joy of hope in heaven. And we want it in many ways to be as easy as possible, right? But that's not how Jesus makes it. He warns us right from the start that following him is not easy. It's costly. You see an example of this with in Luke 5, the tax collector Levi, who we believe became the apostle Matthew. Look at what happens when Jesus tells him to follow him. Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, Levi rose and followed him. He left his money, he left his job, he left his security to follow Jesus. He left everything to follow Jesus. But not everyone was so willing to follow Jesus, were they? Think of the rich young ruler. What did he want? He wanted eternal life. That's what he wanted. And maybe if we'd have been speaking to him, maybe we'd have been tempted to say what's a sort of common phrase, you know, you need to accept Jesus into your heart, some people say. And you can imagine him sort of saying, "Oh, well, that sounds all right. Yeah, I can do that if that gets me eternal life. Oh, yeah, no problem." But Jesus tests him. And he's put off by the test that Jesus puts him through. And what's going on? Well, he's not willing to submit to the authority of Jesus. He's not willing to submit to him as Lord. The cost of obeying him, the cost of having Jesus as his Lord, is too much for him. And so he doesn't, and he's put off. Romans 10 verse 9, it was a key verse in my testimony. I wanted to know how to be saved, and this verse told me how to be saved. Romans 10 verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, what do we see in this verse? Well, it's that confessing, or we might say proclaiming, that Jesus is Lord is a key part of being saved. It's a key part of becoming a Christian to say Jesus is Lord. He is ruler. And when we're saying Jesus is Lord here, we're not simply saying Jesus is God, although that is part of it. But we're not just saying Jesus is God. We're saying that because he is God, because he is Lord, he has the right to rule over my life. So when we say Jesus is Lord, when we confess Jesus as Lord, we're saying, yes, Jesus, you can rule over my life. I will have you as my master. And so I'm going to submit myself to your authority and to following him. And for the New Testament believers, this was much more than just a kind of a Christian phrase that they said. It was a declaration of allegiance to Jesus. That's what they were saying when they said Jesus is Lord. It was a way of saying Jesus rules over my life. And that was no small thing in the time of the Caesars. We heard a little bit about it this morning. But when there were depraved Caesars around like Claudius and especially Nero, who demanded allegiance to them, to declare your allegiance to Jesus as your ultimate master was no small thing. And these Caesars were not afraid to persecute Christians horribly. It's very hard, I think, for us in our country to get a bit of a sense of what it was like for them to declare that Jesus is Lord and how costly it was for them. You know, in our country, we've got a rich Christian heritage, haven't we? And many of the schools around us are C of E schools. You can go in and do assemblies and talk about Jesus. If we were to go around town or meet different people and we said to them, Jesus is Lord, we might get some funny looks. And people might shuffle past us slightly faster than they would normally. But it wouldn't be too costly for us. There wouldn't be too big a price to pay. But Christians in the New Testament times, when they said Jesus is Lord, when they confessed Jesus is Lord, that they were giving their lives to Jesus and they knew that it would be costly. Jesus was not using hyperbole when he said these well-known words, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And Jesus warns that for some, they will even have their families divided by this gospel. We know, don't we, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. We know that when Jesus came as a baby to earth, what did the angels proclaim? Peace on earth. We know that Jesus can give peace in the heart of a believer through even the most difficult circumstances. We know that Jesus will one day bring peace to the world, long-lasting, full peace to the world. And so what Jesus says in Matthew 10, verses 34 onwards, can seem confusing to us. Listen to what he says here. So this is Matthew 10, verse 34. He says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth." What? "I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That sounds pretty shocking, doesn't it? Is Jesus coming just to stir up families, just to split up families? No, but what he knows is that if we truly submit to him as Lord, if we truly give our life to him, then that may well divide some families, because others will not understand it, and there will be many who actively hate Jesus. And Jesus is saying it's more important to have me as your Lord than to maintain good relationships even with your most loved ones in your family. And that can be hard for us to hear, can't it? But Jesus is Lord over all. It can be costly to follow him. I read this week of a young woman from a pagan family, and she loved her dad. And yet when she became a Christian, he refused to speak to her. When she called, he would just hang up the phone. And she said this. She said, "I would think he'd be happy that I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not a drug addict. I'm not a criminal. I haven't been in some terrible accident, crippled or injured. I've never had such joy in my life as I have now as a Christian. And because of my love for Christ, he won't talk to me." Doesn't seem to make sense, does it? She's so joyful at what Jesus has done for her, and yet she's lost her father because of it. That is the cost for her of having Jesus as her Lord. This morning we sang "His Glory and My Good" by City of Light. I know it's a favourite for many of you. And it includes these lines, with questions really. "Would I gladly be made nothing, that Christ would be made more? Would I seek the only kingdom that far outweighs them all?" Let me read that again. "Would I gladly be made nothing, that Christ would be made more? Would I seek the only kingdom that far outweighs them all?" Can you say yes to that? It's worth thinking about hard, isn't it, before we say yes to that. Those are big things. There is a cost of following Jesus as Lord. He demands our allegiance. But I don't want to finish without talking about, finally, the comfort of following Jesus as Lord. Yes, there is a cost of following Jesus, but there's also great comfort. You know, you cannot be safer than under the lordship of Jesus. And that might sound strange to you, especially when we've been thinking about the cost and when we've been thinking about persecution. And maybe you know about the fact that there are some Christians who will die simply because they are Christians. Simply because people hate Jesus so much that they go around killing Christians. But you know, when Jesus is your Lord, you can know that there is nothing outside of his sovereign control. That a single hair cannot fall to the ground without his knowledge and without his say-so. That even death itself, even if Christians are put through death, that is no match for Jesus, who is Lord of all. He's already conquered it. He's already risen others from the grave and risen himself from the grave. He has authority over the grave. And if you are a Christian, there is nothing that can stop you being brought safely into the kingdom of God and being brought into the new creation where he is Lord. He has authority over all things. Nothing can stop you from being brought safely into his kingdom. And even as a Christian, as you face a world which is so uncertain, where there's so much turmoil and uncertainty, a Christian who is trusting in Jesus as their Lord does not need to be afraid. Because Jesus is ruler of all. He is on the throne over all. He has all authority. And we know, don't we, that all things work together for good for those that love him. Maybe we look at the mighty nations of America and China and Russia, and they seem so powerful to us, and yet how does God see them? Just like a little drop in a bucket. Because he is the ruler of all. He's the one on the throne. He's been exalted, and he is the name above every name. All authority belongs to him. When you have Jesus as your Lord, you come under the umbrella of his care. And nothing can harm you there that is not permitted by him. And that is a place of immense comfort. But there's a slightly different aspect to this too, and I just want to finish with this really. And that's just to think back to Genesis 3. What is it when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what was it that fundamentally changed? Well, fundamentally, humanity chose to reject God's rule and to self-rule. Because that's what looked like freedom. To reject God's rule over us and to rule ourselves. But what did it do? It left us cut off from the life source. It left us under God's condemnation. And you know, the story of the Bible is Jesus giving everything he had to come and, in his love, to bring us under his rule again. To bring us under his lordship. That is the most loving thing he can do. To bring us under his rule. Because you see, it's when we're under his rule, it's when he is our Lord, that's actually when we are truly free. We were designed to know God, to be in relationship with him. And so it's when we're in that relationship with him where he is our Lord and ruler, that is when we truly thrive. That is when we know true joy. That is when we know true peace. That is when we can truly be happy and have that hope. So as Christians here tonight, if you're a Christian, we need to remember, don't we, that Jesus is Lord. We often say the word Lord, but how much do we think about what it means that Jesus is Lord? We need to remember that Jesus is Lord. And as we share the gospel, we need to call people to submit to his lordship. And that involves repentance and forgiveness and the wonderful blessings that he gives us. But we need to remember that he is the Lord. He is worthy of our praise. He made us. And we need to call people to submit to him and to repent. Well, let me just finish with four questions. Question number one. It's a personal one. Do I want Jesus as my Lord as much as I want him to be my Saviour? Do I want Jesus as my Lord as much as I want him to be my Saviour? Question number two. Are there areas of my life where I am resisting his authority as Lord? Are there areas of my life where I am resisting his authority as Lord? Here's a question for those of you who are mature believers. Are you demonstrating in your life and in your actions that Jesus is Lord? Are you showing younger Christians what it means that Jesus is Lord of all? He has authority over all things. And then finally, one day, all of us will confess Jesus is Lord. If you haven't done that already, will you take the opportunity, even tonight, to do that? To confess him as Lord, while his wonderful invitation of forgiveness is still available. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to sing. It's a song that worships Jesus, King of Kings, Majesty. So when the music starts again, if you're able, let's stand and let's sing together and praise Jesus. Close. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help us to know and to remember that you are Lord. Forgive us for when we are so self-centered. Forgive us when we rule our own lives with our own sense of authority. Oh Lord, you are the ruler of all. All authority has been given to you. You are on the throne. You are the Lord. And I pray that as individuals and as a church, Lord, that we would serve you and love you as Lord. I pray that it would give us great joy and confidence and hope. Lord, forgive us for when we get it so wrong, for when we sin against you. Lord, we thank you that there is grace through your love. Lord, I pray that these things wouldn't be snatched away, but Lord, they would have an impact on us. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word that we've heard today. We thank you that, for the fellowship that we've been able to enjoy. And I pray that you bless us and be with us as we go away from this place. In Jesus' name. Amen.